Psalm 9. It's found in the Church Bible on page 386. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the people with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. Thank the Lord for his word.
Thank you, Rosie. They're wonderful words there. And there's, even as I was listening, I've read that passage many times in preparation for this. Even as I was listening, I realised that I've got another couple of sermons to come out of this one. But it's a great psalm, this one, and says so much about the character of our God. One of the things that that psalm centres on is the people of God saying what God has done, telling what God has been up to. So I thought, once again this evening, I'd just give an opportunity for the people of God to do that. And if there's anything that God's been up to in your experience, then share it with us. Just say in a few sentences, what is it that God's been doing in your experience? Where have you seen God at work? And is there anything that you want to declare? You're amongst God's people this evening, so it's a fairly straightforward place to do it. Is there anything that anybody wanted to just share with us? You've seen God at work, so mention it to us. Brilliant. Okay, we have a faithful God, and it's good to say out loud sometimes the things that God is doing in our experience and to get into the habit of saying, well, God's been doing this, and I want to say thank you. And that's what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 9. You might have noticed in the footnotes, I shan't mention this again, but in the footnotes in the NIV, you might be wondering why I'm doing Psalm 9 and not Psalms 9 and 10. If you were reading the original Hebrew just now, you'd have noticed that each section of Psalm 9 starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but it doesn't get all the way through. And the sequence continues in Psalm 10. So lots of people maintain that Psalms 9 and 10 actually belonged together. In our English Bibles, they're separated. And I'm preaching on them separately this evening. But I thought you might wonder about that in the footnote. And the footnote is absolutely correct. Psalms 9 and 10 are often found as one psalm. But just one of them tonight. Let's sing together again. 202. This is a hymn of commitment. It's almost a prayer, saying, Lord, I'd like to dedicate my life to you. I'd like to know what it is to trust you for everything. I'm trusting thee, Lord Jesus, for full salvation, for grace, for tender mercy, for cleansing, for power, for guidance. We're trusting a God who never lets us fall. 202, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Just going to look at Psalm 9 this evening, and as is the case with so many of the Psalms, the psalmist sets the picture in the first verse or so, and that's true here. I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm where the psalmist describes the character and the actions of God and says, this is something to sing about, something to rejoice in. And when you look at the psalm, there are a number of themes that run all the way through it, themes that relate to the role of the believer, the things that we're supposed to do, but also, perhaps more importantly, things that relate to the character and the attributes of our God, the things that give us reason to sing. So I'm going to look at them in turn. Psalm 9 says a lot about our duty, our responsibility as believers to declare something. That's the first thing then. This psalm says we have a duty to bear witness, to declare what God has done out loud and in the public arena. So have a look, for example, at the first couple of verses, which I just read to you. I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will be glad and rejoice in you. But it carries on all the way through the psalm. So have a look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. And then carry on to verse 14. That I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. So the psalmist is saying, all these repeated times, my part in all of this is to tell people what God has been up to bear witness. And of course, that's an instruction, that's a responsibility which carries over into the New Testament, where Jesus commissions us to be his witnesses. That's not about learning lots of theology and explaining to people how theology works. It's about saying, this is what God has done in my experience, in my lifetime, and in my surroundings. The psalmist is saying that in advance. Before Jesus commissions us to do it, the psalmist is saying, that's what I am supposed to do, to bear witness, to tell of his excellent greatness, to describe what God has been up to. This particular psalm seems to me to be a sort of a compilation of lots of bits of good psalms brought together. So it's not about particularly about specific events. This happened on such and such a day. Some of the psalms, as you know, are related back to moments in the life of David. I don't think this psalm is one of them. And the structure of it, with each section beginning with a different letter, says, no, it's more constructed than that. It's prepared, and it's probably intended for use in public worship. It's a sort of a greatest hits psalm. Here are the best bits from what God has been up to. And it repeats this theme. The duty, the responsibility of the believer is, once God has done something in our lives, to say so. My task is to be a witness to what I have discovered of God. That's why I think it's helpful for us when we come together as Christian believers to get into the habit of sharing with each other, this is what God's been up to in my life. Because after all, if we're used to doing that with each other, then you never know, it might slip out where we're with somebody who doesn't believe. That may sound scary, but it's a good thing. If we can honestly say, this is what God has been up to, this is how God has helped us, to describe, as Kurt has done, God's been involved in our lives. It's not about being pushy. It's not about saying, let me pin you down and get you in a place where you can't move and tell you about the gospel news. It's about saying, here is what God is doing in my life. My duty is to be a witness, to tell what has happened. And the psalmist says that. He makes it a declaration. This is my set intention. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name. Sometimes it's not easy to do. Sometimes it's quite hard to identify the moments when God has been active. And we mustn't be dishonest. We mustn't pretend that we have found something to be a blessing when we haven't, when it's been a trial. But the psalmist says, I'm determined. I am going to bear witness to what God is doing in my life. When I prepare people for marriage, I talk about the wedding vows. And talk about the question that I ask. Will you, A, B, take C, D? And I say to the couple, the question's important. The response is not, yeah, I think that's probably a good idea. I intend to do my very best. The question is, will you? And the answer is, I will. I have determined. I have set myself to do this. It is an act of my will. Our duty and responsibility is to declare what God has done. But there's a second duty here, and it's a little bit hidden, but I want to draw your attention to it. It's a duty on us to be disciples, to enter into the life of discipleship. I drew your attention back when we were looking, I think it was at Psalm 5. In Psalm 5, there is a description in just a few words of the believer. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. And just compressed into that one verse is a wonderful description of the believer. Those who love your name, those who rejoice in you, those who sing for joy, those who take refuge in you. And you could easily be forgiven for missing it as you go through. Well, the same thing is true in Psalm 9. There is just a short description of what it is to be a believer. Psalm 9 and verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Three things in just that one verse that describe us as believers. Those who know God's name, those who trust in the Lord, and those who seek him. Three very simple descriptions. Those who know God's name, those who trust the Lord, and those who seek him. Our duty, our responsibility, the part that we play in this walk of faith, is those three things: to trust and to seek and to know. And they describe, don't they, the life of discipleship, of growing in faith. Way back in the 13th century, there was a bishop in Chichester. His name was Richard. And he got up to all sorts of things. He was quite an active person and known as a man of faith. But the thing that he remains known for now is a prayer that he wrote. And when I read it, you'll recognize it. You might not recognize its beginning, but you'll recognize its end. He wrote this: "Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly." Yeah, the day-by-day bits from Godspell. And that's why everybody knows it, because it got turned into a song. Richard, who became Saint Richard, Richard, Bishop of Chichester, wrote those wonderful words: "May I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly." And they gather together the aspects of this description of the life of discipleship: to trust and to seek and to know. God is doing things in our lives. God is active in our lives, not so that we're somehow passive recipients of his blessing, but so that we may grow. And what is it that Jesus commissions us to do? He commissions us to go and make disciples. Make people who are going to learn throughout their lives more and more about the love of God. We have just these two responsibilities: the life of discipleship and the responsibility of witness. Those are, if you like, our duty. And the psalmist sets them out for us. You do these things. But ours are not the only responsibilities in this psalm. And I've deliberately chosen to use a provocative word here. I don't want to just talk about our duty. I want to talk about God's duty in this psalm. What is God responsible for doing here in this psalm? Again, two things. Let me show them to you. Here's the first: to judge the wicked. To judge the wicked. Verse 5, "You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name for ever and ever." Verse 7, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness." Verse 16, "The Lord is known by his justice." God's first duty: to judge the wicked. And that's not an accidental duty. It's not an external obligation that somebody has laid unwillingly on God, a job that he's been given. I know, as all ministers do, that look of mild panic in somebody's eyes when you go up to them on a Sunday and you say, "Got a little job that you might be interested in." It's not like that. This task, judging the wicked, is an expression of God's very nature. Our God is a holy God. There is a right order and a just path in the way that we should live. It isn't all up for grabs. It's not all negotiable. God is a just God. There are two phrases, two words that are used in this psalm. One is justice. Justice, the idea that everyone is the same before the law. Irrespective of privilege or wealth or power or influence, justice says, no, everyone's treated according to the same standards. And righteousness, which is that the law is good and based on moral and ethical goodness. Justice and righteousness. And God makes a judgment. That's his job, that's his task, his duty and responsibility to be the touchstone, that certain foundation. These are God's responsibilities, and it is his commitment. So the psalmist, he's not being presumptuous here. He's not being arrogant. He's recognizing God's nature and saying, Lord, you are going to judge the world in righteousness. It's a plea that comes back time after time in the Psalms. He will judge the world in righteousness. And let's be honest, most of us long for that to happen, don't we? We long to see right prevail and truth and justice honoured. God's duty to judge the wicked. The second duty is to protect the afflicted. To protect the afflicted. Have a look at verse 9. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Have a look at verse 12. He who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. And verse 18. The needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. God's commitment is to protect the afflicted. And if the first obligation, the first duty of God to judge the wicked is rooted in his holiness, then this second duty is rooted in his love, in his mercy and in his grace. Again, it's not an accident. It's an expression of who God is. Love and justice, hand in hand. God has a heart for the oppressed and the afflicted. We shouldn't be too ready either to spiritualize this and to say, well, it's about being poor in spirit, humble of heart. Now, I'm sure that when the psalmist put this psalm together, he had in mind some very earthly oppression and affliction. And again, when you watch the news, aren't you calling out in your spirit, Lord God, protect the afflicted. Reach out to those who are oppressed. It's the other half of the same cry. Lord, let justice be done. Let righteousness prevail. And these are God's responsibilities. Actually, I love the fact that in verse 18 there is a recognition, even right here in the Old Testament, of the not quite yet of all of this. Verse 18, the needy will not always be forgotten. That sense of, well, it's like that now, but one day, the needy will not be forgotten. And there is this sense of waiting for God to bring the fullness of his rule to bear, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. One day, things will work out. That's a theme that's explored even more in other psalms, the theme of the wicked seeming to prosper and doing okay for now. Another theme that you see elsewhere in the Psalms too is the one that's just revealed in verse 15 and 16. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. That sense of just deserts of the wicked getting what they have planned for others and receiving it themselves. So there's tension here in this psalm. The psalmist is saying, it's not like this yet. But Lord, we know what you're like. We know your character. May it be the way that it should be. So this psalm is a celebration of God's nature, and it's a commitment to live it and tell it as it is. I will praise you. You may not think so sometimes, but Christian praise, Christians getting together and declaring the glory of God, it's a prophetic act. In a world that is out of alignment, praise declares the ways of a kingdom that are just and true. When we come together, when we sing our songs, when we pray our prayers, we're describing the world as it could have been, as it one day will be, and as, God willing, it can be amongst us. It's a prophetic act, our praise. In the ministry of Jesus, sick people came to Jesus, they gathered around him. And in the days around his ministry here on earth and in the ministry of his disciples through the book of Acts, you see people getting healed and restored and renewed, put back together again in so many different ways. But you know, don't you, that there were people around in those days who were sick, who did not get healed, that he didn't reach out to every person who was around him and restore them. The ministry of Jesus was like flashes of light in a dark place, the kingdom of God breaking in to our world now and now and now. And something of that continues in the ministry of the church in these days and in our praise. The kingdom of God, not here in all its fullness yet. At the moment, all is not justice and righteousness and truth. But with the psalmist, we declare the breaking in of God's kingdom, moment by moment, experience by experience, day by day. So with the psalmist who says, I will praise you, O Lord. I will tell of all your wonders. We're declaring that even on those days when you don't see it, God is a great God. He is a God of justice. He is a God who protects the afflicted. He's a holy God and a loving God. And we're called to grow in our following of him and to declare what we see day by day. Let's pray. Father, in this very week that lies ahead of us, help us to watch out for the moments when your kingdom bursts in. Help us to look out for those times when you're at work, and when we see you at work, and help us to bear witness to what we've seen and heard. Help us to grow in our faith, to trust and to seek and to know. And Lord, we pray that your justice, your holiness, your love and your protection will come to those who need it in this week. For we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you've got any voice left. Number 77. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Making that declaration. The coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ is an act of faith. It's a declaration of something that is not yet seen, but one day will be. Number 77, crown him with many crowns.